So for the past 3 weeks, we've been working through the book of Jonah. We concluded the series this past Sunday, so if you're just tuning in, I can't encourage you enough to go back and catch up on the series. But what I want to do today is give a short epilogue to the series. Jonah, a prophet who was called by God to go preach to the city of Nineveh, but he refuses. He's uninterested in preaching to the wicked Ninevites, so he flees by ship to a far-off city called Tarshish. God sends a storm to stop the ship. Jonah is then thrown overboard, and God miraculously sends a giant fish to swallow him up and save him. Jonah gets a second chance to share the word of the Lord with the Ninevites, and he does. They repent, and Jonah is mad about it. Like I said, if you're just tuning in, it's worth going to catch up. And the book ends abruptly, without any resolution. And I don't know about you, I love a good redemption story. But with Jonah, we don't really get one. The book ends with God asking Jonah, "Should I not care about Nineveh?" And that's where the story ends. That's the last verse. Jonah is mad that God had mercy on the Ninevites. There's no resolution, there's no response from Jonah, no final scene where he falls to his knees in repentance. No, and Jonah changed his way and followed the Lord moment. Just silence. And the implication is that Jonah still did not think God should care about the Ninevites. And like we talked about last week, I think that the abrupt ending is certainly an invitation for us to wrestle with God's inconceivable mercy and compassion for all people, and ask honestly if there is anyone we struggle to imagine God extending grace to. But if you're like me, you can't help but wonder, yeah, okay, I get the ending as an invitation. But what about Jonah? Did he ever fully repent? Did he change his tune? Did he ever get on board and on the same page as God? Well, the text doesn't tell us. But today, for this final little epilogue of the series, I want to be responsibly speculative for a few minutes. Emphasis on responsibly. Because the text doesn't tell us, so we can't know for sure, but I think we can make a good guess. I say that because I think it's fascinating that this story exists at all. Think about this for a moment. How did anyone ever know that any of this happened? How did anyone ever know that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, that he ran from God, that a fish swallowed him up, and that he prayed from its belly? How did anyone ever know that he sat outside Nineveh angry at God? How did anyone ever learn about the plant, the shade, and the tantrum? Not a trick question. They knew it happened because Jonah told people. At some point, Jonah shared this story. And eventually, because Jonah shared the story, either he wrote it down or someone else recorded it. We know the story because Jonah shared it. And here's why that matters and why I find it to be fascinating. This story, as we saw throughout the series, makes Jonah look terrible. If Jonah wanted to protect his reputation as a prophet of God, this is not the story that he would tell. Honestly, he couldn't have made up a worse story. At every turn, the story casts Jonah in a negative light. He's rebellious, self-righteous, angry, petty, prejudiced, emotionally unstable. He allowed his political allegiance to King Jeroboam II to supersede his allegiance to God. He cares more about a plant than people. I mean, it's awful. And yet somehow, this story survives in exactly that form. And historically speaking, you did not see such a thing in the ancient world, especially in the ancient Near East, where honor and reputation meant everything. People did not casually preserve stories that embarrassed them, and no one accidentally tells a story that makes them look this bad. On the contrary, you protected your image, you defended your honor, you only told stories that made you look strong, wise, and noble. Yet Jonah tells a story that exposes him. And why would he do such a thing? Well, I think there's a strong possibility that eventually Jonah became secure enough in the grace of God that he no longer needed to protect his image. I can't help but think Jonah eventually became so overwhelmed by God's mercy in his own life and repented from his own self-righteous ways that he didn't feel the need to preserve his reputation or his image. And just for us today, that seems to be one of the signs that grace is really changing a person. before grace transforms us and makes us secure in our relationship with God, we spend much energy managing appearances. We hide, defend, justify, we blame, we curate versions of ourselves, we manage perceptions of others, we keep the past in the past, and we filter out parts of our story that we don't want anybody to know. But I think the more overwhelmed we become by the grace of God in our lives, we just become more honest. Not perfect people, but honest people, transformed people. You actually see this pattern throughout Scripture. It's why David writes Psalm 51 after his moral failure. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, talking about his past. The Gospels preserve many stories of the disciples being clueless, fearful, or weak. Why? Because the grace of God that we experience and rest in is so good, we find no more reason to hide anything. We've been forgiven, made new. The past doesn't define us anymore. After grace begins reshaping us, we're comfortable confessing our sins, we're confident in telling the truth, and we become less concerned about image and more concerned about testifying to what God has done in our lives. Your identity is no longer built on your performance. It's built on the grace of God. And maybe, just maybe, now we can't know for sure, but maybe that's what eventually happened to Jonah. Maybe one day Jonah became transformed by the very grace he didn't want God to extend to Nineveh. Maybe the bitter prophet eventually softened. Maybe the man who wanted judgment eventually became overwhelmed by mercy. Maybe the final miracle wasn't the fish. Maybe it was Jonah himself. Not perfect, not instantly changed, but slowly transformed by grace. And honestly, I think that gives hope to people like us. Because if God can continue working on Jonah, then God can continue working on us. And some of us, if we're being honest, still have parts of Jonah living inside of us. We still resist, we still run, we still judge, we still become self-righteous, we still struggle with God being gracious to people we don't think deserve it, and yet God continues pursuing us with mercy. The same grace Jonah received, the same grace Jonah struggled to extend, is the same grace God offers us. And maybe one of the clearest signs that grace is doing a deep work in our lives is this. We become more honest about our need for it. We stop pretending. We stop managing perception all the time. We no longer need to look spiritually impressive. And we begin leveraging our story for the sake of the gospel rather than hiding it. Because when you become secure in the grace of God, you no longer need to hide your need for it. People transformed by grace stop protecting their image, and they start magnifying God's mercy. And with this epilogue, that's the invitation for us as we come to the end of the book. Not to criticize Jonah, but to become people who are transformed by the same grace that he was slowly learning to understand. And maybe years later, Jonah could finally tell this story with humility, not because he was proud of who he had been, but because he had become overwhelmed by the goodness of God and all that God had done in his life. If that grace can change Jonah, it can certainly change and transform me and you. And that is a story that the world around you should hear. Look forward to seeing y'all next Sunday as we kick off summer here at Woodstock City.